And I am going to try and finish what I started 2 weeks ago, the seven churches of the book of Revelation. If you were there, you would remember that I showed you some charts that I did to get the whole teaching of Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches were given messages from the Lord Jesus. And I showed you how almost every one of those churches has a few truths given about the person of Jesus. And then they are given some affirmations about their good points. And then they're given a rebuke for things missing in that church. And then they are called to repentance. And almost immediately the call to repentance is given, the Lord Jesus gives them a warning against not repenting. As each of the letters to the seven churches ends, invariably there's a call to hear and a promise to overcomers. I want to make a note, as it comes to my mind before I forget, two important things. The first important thing, everything is important, but I want to highlight this one important thing. Almost every church is warned against not repenting. Now that's serious. We usually talk about repenting, but it's good to know that Jesus warns you against not repenting. He says, repent or else. The or else is very, very serious to each of the churches. And I hope you go back to the text of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 to see what the warning against not repenting is for each specific church. The second thing I want to highlight amongst all the things that are important is this call to hear. Jesus again and again to each and every church is saying, he who has an ear, let him hear. And remember, oftentimes when Jesus taught, when he was on earth, in his earthly ministry, he said that very thing. He who has ears, let him hear. It's very, very important to hear with a sense of knowing that God is speaking and I've got to listen to what God says. And if I don't listen and absorb and understand and obey, then I'm not hearing. The call to hear is not just to take in. It's not even to take it in and understand and appreciate it. There are lots of people who say, this is wonderful teaching. And do nothing about it. Life never changes. Please understand that the words of God, the Bible, and the message of Jesus is given only for one reason. For your obedience. So the call to hear is very important. What the Spirit says to the churches, I want to call your attention to a text that further emphasizes just that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you will see the Apostle Paul giving instructions about a life lived out to please God. Look into the Bible, please. Don't stare at me. See it there in the text for yourselves. And some Bibles have these subtitles, A Life Pleasing to God. In the first verse he says, just as you received from us how you ought to live and please God, do it more and more. Verse 2, he says, you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 3 and following, he goes specifically into instructions about sexual immorality. And if I had time to dwell on this passage, the sexual immorality that Paul is teaching about includes masturbation, homosexuality, lesbianism, fornication, adultery, the whole gamut of sexual sin outside of marriage. Even how you deal with your own body. And he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then, in closing that section in verse 8, he says, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. Now that makes it really serious. The whole issue of my sanctification and holiness, including my sexuality, not just my sexuality, mind you. It's not only about sex. Sex is not the only thing that can make us unholy, impure. But everything else that we do, say, think, is part of our sanctification. And if we are not being more and more pure, moral, ethical, holy people, then we are disregarding hearing the message of God, the will of God. You're not disregarding the teachings of man. You're disregarding the teachings of God, who has given you His Holy Spirit. Look at that text again. In verse 8, he doesn't say, who will then take away His Holy Spirit. He's telling believers, you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is here to stay. And when you sin and you don't get holy, there's going to be a tremendous discomfort between holiness and unholiness. And I hope your understanding of God helps you to see that God is not destabilized. God is contained within Himself. What's going to happen is you are going to be in big trouble. So we go back to Revelation. The two highlighted points as I introduce my second part this morning is the warning against not repenting. If you are doing something and you need to stop doing it and you don't stop doing it, you're in trouble with God. That's what it means, the warning against not repenting. And Jesus calls us His church. And individually we are members of His church and we are born again. He calls us to hear towards obedience and transformation. We looked at the first three churches. You remember them? What's the first church in verse 1 of chapter 2? Ephesus. Everything was going all right for Ephesus. But what does Jesus say? I have this against you. And it's just one thing. You left your first love. And He's really saying, you have stopped loving Me as much as you used to love Me. You really love Me. Now you become casual. Not indifferent. That's another church. It is casual. You're taking it for granted. Like Tevle and Fiddler on the roof, right? Do you love Me? Do I love you? For how many years? I washed your clothes and done your dishes and given you food and now I want to know, do you love Me? It's not the activities. It's not your doing things. But you have affection. Not emotion, but affection. And affection is something that keeps you from doing anything that displeases the one you love. And then we have the next church, Smyrna. Smyrna, did you notice? Has no rebuke from the Lord. Except a warning that the tribulation they're going through is going to increase. I mentioned to you Polycarp was martyred in Smyrna around AD 155. At his ripe old age, I think it was 85 when he was burnt for believing in Jesus. And the Jews pretended to be Christians and encouraged his being burnt at the stake. They were in a place known as the synagogue of Satan. But they were called to hear about being faithful unto death in verse 10 of chapter 2. And then we have Pergamum. Pergamum. Could easily compromise. They dwell where Satan's throne is. They hold fast to His name, verse 13 of chapter 2. And Antipas is mentioned as Jesus' witness, Jesus' faithful one, was killed in that place where Satan dwells. He was a physician who was suspected of secretly propagating Christianity while he was practicing medicine. And the medical fraternity of Pergamum got together and told Caesar's court about the disloyalty of Antipas. And upon being condemned to death, Antipas was placed inside a copper bull, which was then heated with him inside there. And if you know anything about copper, you know it heats up pretty good. They use it for passing on what? Electricity, power. That's how he was killed. They compromised with the teaching of Balaam, which included religious compromise and moral compromise. Eating what was sacrificed to idols, religious compromise. And committing sexual immorality, moral compromise. Now we come to Thyatira. Foolish tolerance of evil. It's really foolish to tolerate evil. In India, we are known to be a nation of great tolerance, right? Not really when it comes to conversion to Jesus. Then there is great intolerance. It was a wealthy town on the Lycus River in the Roman province of Asia. And it's near modern day Turkey. In the news these days. So to the angel of the church in Thyatira, what does Jesus present himself as? The glorious Jesus presents himself to each and every church as glorious, but specifically different to each and every church. Here he is, the Son of God, deity. And the focus is on his eyes and his feet. His eyes are like a flame of fire. Have you ever looked at Jesus? He's not just meek and mild. His eyes are flaming fire. Fire denotes what? Heat, burning, anger. You can think of all those things in the eyes of our Savior. He died for sinners. And when he looks at sin, even at the level of compromise, his eyes should but be flames of fire. His feet like burnished bronze, great metal. Of strength and stability. He stands in the middle of the church. Remember, he moves amongst the churches and in Thyatira he stands strong and looks with a blaze in his eyes. And then he gives them affirmations. He says in verse 19 of chapter 2, I know. What does Jesus know as he looks at his church in Thyatira? He says, I know your deeds, your actions, your works, your activities, your ministries. What you do for me, I know it. But I also know your love. Amazing. I know you love me. There's another thing he knows. If you look at verse 19, he says, I know your faith. What you believe and your trust in me. He says, I also know your service, your ministry for me. Then he says, I know your perseverance. Perseverance is staying long. Actually, it goes beyond staying long. It's never giving up. Staying long, not giving up. Have you noticed something about yourself? When you get tired, what do you want to do? Take a rest. I need a break. I need a vacation. This is my day off. Have you noticed another thing about yourself? When you've got to do it alone, and again, and again, and again, alone, and no one's there, what do you want to do? Take a break. Hand over to new blood. Have you noticed another thing about yourself? When no one notices you, and takes your pictures, and affirms you, and praises you. Perseverance is not our thing, right? Jesus said, I know your perseverance. Can he say that about you? I know you never give up. You won't. Have you noticed another thing about yourself? When criticism comes and people say bad things about you, what do you want to do? It's a thankless job. Haven't you heard that said? It's a thankless job. After all I've done, I want to give up. I know your perseverance. You never give up. Stop quoting Winston Churchill about never give up, never give up. You know what Winston Churchill said, but you give up. Jesus says, I know you don't give up. Look at the last thing he says in verse 19. He says, you know, your deeds now are more than what you used to do. Oh, do you know something about yourself? The older you grow, the more you retire. Retire actually, used for tires, means they get serviced again, right? What about that kind of retire? Retread. Come on, senior citizens. I know your deeds are greater now than when you first began. Years ago, I heard John MacArthur say this in one of his sermons, and I never forget it. He said, stop saying that the youth are the pillars of the church. The youth are the future of the church. That's not really true. Who are the pillars of the church? Who are the future of the church? The older ones. You know why? Because the older ones have walked with God longer than the youth have. Right? And the youth need the exemplary faith and strength and godliness and holiness of the older ones. But what happens to the older ones? We are handing over to the youth. It doesn't mean we don't need the youth. It just means that the youth need us, oldies. Amen, youth. Here comes the rebuke. The foolish tolerance of evil. Verse 20. But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel. He's not saying you believe her. He's not saying you agree with her. He is saying what? You tolerate her. What is the opposite of tolerate? Don't tolerate. Throw her out. It's just tolerance. It's not accepting in the sense of agreeing with. It's just tolerance. I don't want to hurt anybody, right? What happens when we have to disagree with someone who is wrong? It leads to conflict. And we are big on conflict resolution, right? There comes a time when there is need to recognize what God wants. You tolerate the woman Jezebel. Who is Jezebel? Hard to know. Reminds us of Ahab's wife, right? Jezebel. This is not Ahab's wife. This is New Testament. Right at the tail end of the New Testament revelation. This Jezebel is a prophetess. Verse 20 tells you that. Is a prophetess. A messenger. Claiming to be a messenger of God. Bringing messages. False messages. From a false God. And pretending that message is from the true God. And she does something worse. She not only teaches, but she leads my bond slaves astray. So that they do what? Exactly what Balaam did. Lead Israel into sexual immorality and religious compromise. Sacrificing to idols and committing acts of immorality. Unholiness has come into the church because of foolish tolerance of evil. And writing to the Corinthians, Paul says, clean up the leaven. Take out the leaven of malice and wickedness. Sin has to be rooted out. So it's not the tolerance of people who disagree with us. It's tolerance of evil. We have to make that distinction. We are not saying don't tolerate people who have difference of opinion or want to do things differently from us. It's talking about the key issue of the faith of Jesus Christ. We must not misuse this text. Verse 21, I gave her time to repent. Please note that this is not telling Thyatira repent. It's saying, I gave Jezebel time to repent. But she does not want to repent of her immorality. So there's a warning against lack of repentance. What's going to happen? Verse 22. I will throw her in a bed of sickness. There will be sickness and disease as punishment for lack of repentance. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. And this is not talking just about physical, sexual immorality outside of marriage. And unfaithfulness to your own spouse. This talking about spiritual adultery. Forsaking God Himself. And there will be great trouble for Jezebel. And all who compromise with her. God calls compromise in spiritual matters. In sin matters. In doctrine matters, spiritual adultery. And he says, I will kill her children. Verse 23. Is this a loving God? Sure is. Because his love is a holy love. It's a pure love. With pestilence. And all the churches will know. Now this is an amazing statement. I will do all this, says the risen Lord so that all the churches will know what? I am He who searches the minds and hearts and will give each one according to your deeds. Did you know God searches your mind? He knows your mind. He knows your heart. He knows how you think. He knows your attitudes. You can't hide how you feel, how you think, what you know, what you're planning, your attitudes. You can't hide from Him. His eyes are blazing fire. Thyatira had lost it. But Jesus continues to speak to Thyatira and give some more affirmations. In verse 24, He says, "But I say to you, the rest who are at Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, you don't delve into the mysterious false teachings of Jezebel and those who compromise with her. Do you notice that Jesus is saying to Thyatira, these are deep things, and sometimes your brain, your mind, your pride of intelligence and intellect leads you to want to know what is bad. And I remember even as children in school, we used to like the mysterious, playing with things like witchcraft and black magic and the board, right, with the coin that moves around and all these kinds of stuff that seems to give power. Be careful. The deep things are satanic. You know what God says? Jesus is saying to the church in Thyatira, if you are not messed up with Jezebel and her false teachings, I place no other burden on you. Isn't that fantastic? God is saying, I am not going to burden you. Remember another verse where Jesus said, come to me, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Following Jesus is not burdensome. And every time you feel burdened about being a holy person, burdened about being a Christian, burdened about church things, you are not following Jesus. You're following your own self. Because Jesus is not burdensome. Oh yes, going against your sinful nature is a challenge. But it's not burdensome. Nevertheless, see verse 25. Nevertheless, what? Thyatira. And those who are faithful in Thyatira, who don't mess around with the deep things of Satan, I place no other burden upon you. But look at verse 25. He says, hold fast, cling, stay, persevere till I come. Don't give up. Why? Because it's always a challenge to stay true to Christ. You've got to watch out every day. Make sure of your today. What's the promise to overcomers? Verse 26 onwards. He who overcomes, who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. If you look at Psalm 2, it's a messianic psalm of the millennial rule of Christ. He says, I will break the nations with a rod of iron. And if you read through the whole Bible, you will know that believers will rule with Jesus in His kingdom for 1,000 years. The meek shall inherit the earth. Thy kingdom come. It's going to come. And believers will rule with a rod of iron. Those who are outside of Jesus. That's what he says. If you remain faithful. All you need to do is what? No other burden. Remain faithful till Jesus comes. Are you going to remain faithful? He who has a ear. Sorry, I have to go back to verse 28. I will give him the morning star. What's the morning star? If you are an astronomer, you know the morning star. But if you know the Bible, the morning star is Jesus himself. You know what Jesus gives? Himself. John MacArthur, last month, at the elders' meeting at Grace Community Church, he announced that this is his 50th wedding anniversary. He's been married to Patricia for 50 years. And so he went to his wife and said, "What gift do you want?" And Patricia turned around and said, "I want you." And so he told the elders, "My wife wants me after 50 years. She wants me." Who do you want? Believer. The bride of Christ. Jesus says, "I give you me." If you hear, listen carefully and be encouraged by what the Spirit says to the churches. Sardis. Sardis is a strange church. Chapter 3 of Revelation verses 1 to 6. Sardis is forgetful slothfulness. Just plain lazy. It was one of the oldest and best defended cities in the region of Asia Minor. And the wealthy capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia. And Jesus presents himself, the person of Jesus, is the one who has the seven spirits of God. The fullness of God. And the seven stars. What are the seven stars? The churches in his hands. He is Lord. He is God. And if you study the servant's songs in the book of Isaiah, you will find that he has wisdom and counsel and strength and power. The seven spirits are not seven different Holy Spirits. It's just the fullness. Seven full. One Holy Spirit. Helping us to understand that he is fully contained himself in wisdom and counsel and might and power and strength and glory. And he owns the churches, the seven stars. Don't you feel sad about Sardis? There's no affirmation. Nothing. Except right at the end to a remnant. Isn't it sad that when Jesus comes visiting the Sardian church, there's nothing good to say about this church. And so he goes straight into the rebuke. And what's the rebuke? I know your deeds. He said that to the other churches too. I know your deeds, your love, your faith. Here he says, I know your deeds. And what? That you have a name. That you're alive. You do a lot. And you're a fantastically well honored, respected church by the world. But you are dead. As far as I'm concerned, you're dead. Can Jesus tell the church you are dead? As a young person, whenever I use the word dead to a church, the priest in charge would rebuke me. Never call a church dead. But Jesus called the Sardinian church dead. Dead. With full of life activities. Lots of enthusiastic events and happenings. It's a happening place. Everybody's happy except Jesus, the Lord of the church. He says, I'm calling you dead. Wake up is the call to repentance. Wake up. You are so busy being dead. There are two things in this call to repentance. Not just wake up, but strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. Oh, there is a remnant. There is just a little bit of hope. Come on, wake up! Church, wake up! Is it a call to us? Are you very busy with your life, your family, your job, your house, your whatever? And you think you're doing it all with prayer, right? I mean, being a Catholic is interesting. Roman Catholics, you know, you buy a house, you throw some holy water, the priest comes, blesses it, it's over, finished. Now you can do what you want. But we do almost the same, right? We get a house, have housewarming, pray, you know, dedicate each room, and then the rest of the time, we have children, we kind of dedicate them, and then the rest of the time, it's over. We have some meetings, we have some activity, then we go home. Or even this Sunday morning, we'll say, what a wonderful message. You know, the message is wonderful only if it is from Scripture. And then we'll go to Golshala and have lunch. And it's over. I know your deeds. You look alive. Wake up. Strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. Every waking moment I must recognize I am about to die. I could die now, right? Physically I could die, yes. Spiritually you can die. There's a statement about men and how they end up in sin. A quote that I learned. It speaks about men end up in sin. Not immediately, but inch by inch, little by little, right? You slide gradually into spiritual deadness. Why? Verse 2, Jesus is saying to Sardis, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. You know, that's the problem. You don't finish. You don't complete. You make dedications. You talk about it, but you don't complete it. Denny Repko, representing the Navigators, comes. He's an older man. Some years ago, he had prostate surgery. And subsequent to that, he came. One year when he came, he said, you know, Chris, All I want to talk about is finishing. Don't tell me to speak on any other subject. I just want to talk about finishing well. Because many men of God have begun well, they've continued well, and in their ripe old age, gone. They abandoned the whole thing by compromise and sin. It's over. And he sat with me and he said, look at this one, look at this one, look at this leader, look at that leader. And you think in the history of DCC, in the history of missions, in the history of Maharashtra Church, who's remaining? Who stands tall till the end? Will you be there? Will I be there at the end? Look at it. Verse 1. Wake up, strengthen, for I have found you are not completed. Your deeds are not completed in the sight of my God. And so, repentance is what? Verse 3. Remember what you have received and heard. Remember what you received and heard and then keep it. Keep it. Don't lose it. Don't get something new. Please, for goodness sake. There is nothing new under the sun. You don't need something new. You need the good old Bible teaching. It's the same old gospel. I love the old, old story. Because I know it's true. It satisfied my longings as nothing else could do. Repent. If you don't repent, if you do not wake up, if you don't wake up, young people, old people, you and I, if we don't wake up, if the church doesn't wake up, Jesus says, I will come like a thief. He's not talking about his second coming when he says, I will come as a thief in this verse. He's saying, I will visit you when you will not know. Something will happen in your life. God's judgment will happen in your life. God is not going to let me and you go. He'll bring disaster. He'll bring His judgment. He'll bring His discipline. He'll bring His scourging. It'll happen suddenly. That accident, that sickness, that cancer, that whatever else, loved one goes. There'll be disaster. He'll come like a thief. You will not know at what hour I will come to you. Everything is going well for us, right? We have a house, we have our family, we have our job, we have everything. It might suddenly collapse, and then what? You won't know what hit you. Jesus warns you. A remnant is affirmed in verse 4. But you have a few people, and when Jesus is saying a few people, maybe it's two or three. A few people. I don't know, I didn't go there. Maybe it's 20. But a few is really very small number who have not soiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, pure, for they are worthy. Forget about saying, I'm unworthy. Believers love to say, I'm unworthy. There comes a time when you've got to take the exhortation in Ephesians and Colossians. What does it say? Walk worthy. And Jesus says to this remnant of few people in Sardis, where the majority is full of forgetful slothfulness, you have not soiled your clothes. And therefore, you will walk with me in white. I'll give you a special place. You're worthy of a special place. Do you want to be in that number? When the saints go marching in, oh Lord, I want to be in that number. Which number? Not just the saints, but the worthy ones who walk in white. The promise to overcomers, clothed in white garments. Your name will not be erased from the book of life. Jesus will confess you before his Father. This is talking about the normal Christian. Did you get it? Look at verse 5. This is a description of the normal Christian. And the normal Christian is worthy and walks worthy. The normal Christian is the overcomer. The normal Christian has his name in the book of life. The normal Christian is the one whom Jesus will confess before his Father. You don't have to be super normal not to compromise and soil your clothes. You just got to be a normal Christian. A normal Christian doesn't soil his clothes in slothfulness. He completes. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are you listening? We move on to Philadelphia. Philadelphia is a church that has nothing bad said about it. Sardis has nothing good said about it. So does Laodicea. Nothing good. But Philadelphia, faithful perseverance. Philadelphia was another city of Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, on the Imperial Post Road. So Rome considered Philadelphia very, very important post. It was a junction point. An important trade route. And Jesus says, he is holy. Verse 7. He presents to Philadelphia his risen, glorious holiness. And he says he is the true one. He has the key of David. David, the king. After Saul messed up the kingdom, God chose David. And if you compare the reign of Saul and the reign of David, Saul was not really a proper king. Samuel had to anoint him because the people wanted a king. David is the one who brought the kingdom together. And Solomon reigned after David and brought peace. But David is the royal line in which Jesus stands. And he will establish the kingdom of David, the throne of his father. David is his seat in Jerusalem. It's the key of David. All the promises God gave to David will be fulfilled in King Jesus. And he tells the Philadelphian church, I am the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David. And you know what? When I open, no one will shut. And if I shut, no one can open. He has authority. And he's not talking about puny things like your job opportunities or anything else. He's talking about being sovereign in his purposes. What he decides will happen. What he decides not to happen will never happen. This is his sovereignty. Do you believe in this sovereign Jesus? Nothing can happen. Absolutely nothing will happen without his permission. Not even your death. Not even your accident. Not even falling off the treadmill. Right, Robin? Nothing. Nothing. My life is totally under this dictator, Jesus. He wills and it will be done. And you either surrender to him by choice, or you live disregarding it. But that's exactly how everybody's life is run, by the will of Jesus. Did you know that? Even the pagans live by the will of Jesus. Every conflict in the world is under the complete authority of Jesus, the rule of Jesus. And he tells the Philadelphian church, I am the sovereign one. If you read Isaiah 22:22, there's a reference to the key of David. What does Jesus say to this wonderful church, Philadelphia? In verses 8 and 9, he says, I know your deeds and what? I, the sovereign one, have opened the door for you. No one can shut it. What kind of church is Philadelphia? Look at it. Verse 8 and 9. You have little power. You have little power. It's not a powerful church. But it's a church where Jesus has said, I have opened the door for you. Doors of opportunity to live for me. You have little power. But what's good about you is you have kept my word. You have kept my word. And you have not denied my name. Two simple things. Staying true to the Bible. And never, never being shy or embarrassed about belonging to Jesus. No power. Little power. But who is the powerful one? Jesus. You have Jesus. Keep his word. Don't be embarrassed about Jesus. Don't deny him, his name. What will happen? In verse 9 he says, Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. My, my, this is special, isn't it? The enemies of God and your enemies, Philadelphia, are going to bow before you because I'm going to show them, says Jesus, that I love you. Have you ever had a great person put his arm around you and say, I love you? You feel like a nobody and someone very important. Says, I love you. I want everybody to know I love you. I went into the bookshop at Grace Community Church in the 80s. And I told the manager, John MacArthur sent me to the bookshop. They said, okay, you can take whatever you want. I said, really? So I bought a book. And they looked at it, that's all you want? John MacArthur's credit card is on show here, man. Hey! You get it? Someone important says, I love you. How do you feel? More affirmations. Look at verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing. A great verse, 3:10. You know what this alludes to? Many don't accept it, but many do. Jesus is saying to the church in Philadelphia that has nothing that he rebukes. He says there's going to come an hour of tribulation. and I will keep you from that hour. Look at that verse. It says it's going to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. It's going to shake the whole world. Many Bible interpreters, and I stand with them, conclude that the rapture is referred to here and the tribulation period. This verse corresponds to a pre-tribulational view of the rapture. The Philadelphian church will be kept from the fiery trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test everybody who dwells on the earth. Special exhortation. Special exhortation. I am coming quickly. Verse 11. Hold fast. I haven't said anything bad about you, but I'm telling you, hold fast. Don't let go so that no one will take your crown. Stay true. You know, God is sovereign, but you are responsible to stay faithful. The promise to overcomers, he who overcomes. He who overcomes. Look at it in verse 12. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He will not go out from it anymore. On him I will write the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Everything will be given to the faithful church. Everything. She is the bride. And when the worship of God takes place, the church will be in the center of that worship. The pillar. Do you have a ear? Then hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The last one, Laodicea. This is frustrating lukewarmness or frustrating indifference. This should make you cry. Because this is the church. Wealthy, industrial city, Laodicea was in the province of Phrygia, in the Lycos Valley. Nothing to commend it. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Who is Jesus to the church in Laodicea? He's the Amen. Amen, so be it. The one who is. The great I Am. God Himself, He says, I am the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I am the divine origin. I was always there. And I've spoken and been very clear, the faithful and true witness. If you look at these verses in chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, Three times, Jesus emphasizes their lukewarm, apathetic nature. This is sheer indifference. This is sitting there and not saying, I don't like it. This is even saying, I like it, but doing nothing about it. This is saying, I will. And then not doing it. This is carelessness. Indifference. This is knowing it all. Being able to repeat it all. This is coming again and again and again and again and again. Taking it all in. And it doesn't make a difference to your life. Jesus says, He will spit them out of His mouth. And the people of Laodicea could understand that reference because Laodicea had aqueducts in that city, bringing in water. And if you tasted the water that came in those aqueducts, they were tasteless. tepid, neither hot nor cold. And people usually spat that water out of their mouth. And Jesus takes that graphic reality and he tells them, I know your deeds. Verse 15. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold. Now Jesus is not saying, I wish you were cold. That is a way of speaking. Saying, stop being indifferent. It's not saying, be either cold or hot. Jesus is not suggesting coldness. Because coldness will take you to hell. But you are indifferent. You don't care how many times you have been told. How many times you made commitments. How many times you promise. How many times you've been scolded. How many times you say, I am grateful you scold me. How many times. And nothing changes. Instead, you are so happy. Verse 17. I'm rich, I've become wealthy, or I'm going to become wealthy, I don't need anything, it's okay. And you don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. All those signify what? Total lack of anything good. Wretched. When you really come to a point of recognizing you are a sinner in the presence of a holy God, you'll know you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Nothing good is said about this church. You're just indifferent. But when you look at the call to repentance, you've got to weep. Because you see a loving Savior. You see a Savior who doesn't give up. Look at verse 18 and onwards. I advise you. I advise you, buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Come. Come. Take from me the riches of salvation, the purity of salvation. Stop being shameless. And then, cry more as you look at verse 19. Jesus says, I love you. You miserable Laodicean church, whom I would spit out of my mouth, I love you. And because I love you, I reprove and discipline. You. Hebrews chapter 12. Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, He scourges the son of His affection. When He calls them to repentance, look at verse 19. When He calls them to repentance, you know what word He uses? Be zealous and repent. Your repentance must be full of zeal, full of eagerness. Hurry up and repent. That's what He's saying. I love you. I'm waiting for you. And then weep more as you turn to verse 20 where He says, I'm standing at the door. I'm begging to come in to the church. Will you let me in? I will eat with you. I will have fellowship with you. I will have a relationship with you. I love you. Don't let go of me. Be hot for me. love me. Come back to your first love. I love you. He who has ear, let him hear. Because if you overcome, verse 21, even the Laodicean church, if you overcome, you know what will happen? I will give you the privilege to sit down with me on my throne. Wow. You behave so indifferent to me, and I will share my throne with you. Just as I overcame and dwell and sit on my Father's throne. What a wonderful Jesus the risen Lord is. Fiery, supreme, sovereign, glorious, who calls His church to repent. Our Father, we thank You for so great salvation, that even after we become part of Your church, You still keep calling us back to be Your church, Your bride, Your Holy One, the one who loves You supremely. May DCC not fail. We beg You, Lord, each one of us. We want to be those who hear, those who overcome, and enjoy the blessing of belonging to You. And all God's people said,